While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon, Psalm 127. Again, the living and active word of the Lord. A song of ascents of Solomon for Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear and see wondrous things from your law. Let the words now of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, let them be acceptable in your sight. We ask this for you are our Lord, our strength and Redeemer, and we do so through Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. There is a sermon outline available in the back if anyone needs one. And make sure that you can get one. Just take note. Let me ask you a question before we look at this psalm song. Here's the question. Have you ever had a song stuck in your head? One you can't get out. You're just all day long, you're just rambling along and that song is in there. Someone once commented that those are earworms. I mean, I've got an earworm. You know, it's just I can't get that song out of my head, it's stuck in my head. And it seems like the more we think of the song, the deeper it goes, as if it can go deeper into our heads. But it goes deeper into our heads. The song just stays there, the harder they are to get rid of. I remember about 80 years ago when I was in high school, I would play catcher or third base. In this particular game, I was playing third base. And we had a pitcher, a left-hander, who just threw darts. He threw BBs. He was clocked at about 98 miles an hour. He, a lefty, and his pickoff move was great to first, but he was mowing down the opposition. He was just having one of his greatest games, and he's out there just bouncing around. He's a bit of a nut. He was a bit of a nut. And that particular game, I'm playing third base, and I would be, after a strikeout, and this guy was racking up the strikeouts, the catcher would commonly throw it, just bullet it down to either third or first, and then we would throw it second, short, first, back to me. And then I would go back up to the pitcher, and I would pop the ball into his glove. And, you know, Gunner is there, and he's a lefty, so his glove is out there at third base side. And he's just singing along, and I said, what are you doing? He says, I've got this song in my head, and I can't get it out. And I'm going, you're okay, whatever. Just keep mowing him down. Went, and a few strikeouts later, I go, and he's still doing it. I said, what's the song? He said, just now. Here, I'm telling the story, and I forgot the song. Let me just Google. Oh, it's that goofy song. Remember, this is the 1970s. It's the song that has, if you like pina coladas or whatever, it's a horrible song. I go, that's the song that you're pitching? He goes, I can't get it out of my head. Anyway. And getting caught in the rain. It's a horrible song. Anyway, I will not bring that song up later in the week. Some. Okay. What's the name of it?
The Pina Colada song.
It's the Pina Colada song. Okay. Okay, see? So it happens. It happened to each of you. All right, let's get back to this. Sometimes there can be good songs in our head, and they are helpful. They can even teach you their forms of meditation. Sometimes they're bad songs, and you just want to get them out. Psalm 127 is a good song. We need to have Psalm 127 in our heads as an, if to use the term, an earworm. We need to have, unless the Lord build the house, he labors in vain that builds it. That song needs to be in our heads. We need to sing it, pray it, and it needs to seep down into our hearts. Today, we will, Lord willing, walk away from this psalm with an increased and an encouraged dependence upon the Lord who is working in each of your lives right now. You may think that's not the case. The Lord is. You're going to walk away today with an encouraged dependence upon the Lord. You're also going to walk away, Lord willing, with a refreshed vibrancy for the work that the Lord has placed before you, even if it's difficult work. And some of you are facing very difficult work. Okay? That's what's before us. Let's ramble through this psalm. This is a psalm of ascents, a psalm of singing and prayer and recitation back and forth as the pilgrim festivals were on their way up to Jerusalem three times a year. They were to sing, recite, say this psalm. And this psalm is filled with reminders and encouragement. This psalm calls us away from behaviors we seem to be drawn toward magnetically, as if we're caught in a riptide. Has anybody ever been caught in a riptide in the ocean? Yes, you know what this is, both of you. It's remarkable. You're in the water, and someone just 10 feet away from you is fine, and you're being pulled. And there are certain behaviors we seem to be drawn toward, and this psalm is saying, stay away, get away from that. And while we're being called away from certain behaviors, we are always called back to the way we are supposed to order our lives, according to the Lord's provision, according to His constant care, and get a hold of this, His constant work. We need these You need these gracious reminders, because we can be a fretting, grasping, sleepless, forgetful people, marked by, to use Spurgeon's line, moil and toil. This is called a psalm of Solomon, or is it a psalm for Solomon? Either way is fine. Why would we point out the title? Partly because it's before us on the page of Scripture. Whether this is a psalm penned by Solomon, a psalm of Solomon, or a psalm penned for Solomon by David, it's fine because it arises out of the glories and the ashes of their lives. This psalm arises out of the glories and the ashes of David's or his son Solomon's life. Here we are speaking of houses. Houses present and houses being built. And their houses, David's house, Solomon's house, their houses were a mess. So for all of the heights of this psalm, we must remember that there are depths too. David had many wives, and from them many sons. And this means that Solomon had many brothers from various mothers. Their home was a place of sin and strife. This psalm keeps its eyes, if it has eyes, fixed upon the glory of the Lord's provision, even while it stands hip deep in their own sins, fully aware of the splatter of their own failures. By the way, isn't it true that the Lord often allows us to be trained, taught through rebellion, our own rebellions or the rebellions of others? That doesn't mean that it's okay. Hey, let's go rebel so that the Lord may teach us. But the Lord, in His kind patience, teaches us through our own house-building failures. So let's look at the psalm. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house. And we should immediately think of two different houses. The first house is the temple. The temple, which is the house of the Lord. The other house is our individual houses or our individual homes. So two houses, the temple and our individual homes. Try to remember this is a psalm of Solomon or a psalm for Solomon, the temple builder, who came from the house of David, a house which was a mess many times. So the one house, the temple, the house of God, is a place for the children of God. And the individual homes are places that are typically populated and popped about by little children running around. So we're dealing with two houses, children in both. We are supposed to think of both houses, and we are supposed to draw this conclusion, and we'll do so from the beginning. Unless the Lord builds the house, neither of these houses will succeed. They will both fall with a splat. David provided for the building of the temple, but he wasn't allowed to build the temple. His son Solomon was the temple builder. They're in the same household. And so our psalm immediately will go from building the house to watching the city. And what is essential for the house building and for the city watching is this, that the Lord is active, and it is essential that the Lord build the house, and it is essential that the Lord guard the city. If this is not the case, you know what ushers in? Broken down homes, by the way. Broken down homes. The doors are broken down, the windows are broken, or the walls have fallen. What typically happens is the wind just blows through. Wind, a vanity comes through. So three times right at the beginning, the word vain is mentioned. Unless the Lord builds the house, whoever is laboring in vain. They're laboring as if they're trying to grasp the wind. It's an empty grasping. Unless the Lord is watching or guarding the city, you can stay up all night and it's vain, it's empty. The enemy will just whistle over the walls or through the walls like the wind. And for you, by the way, fretter, frother, sleepless one, it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows. I'm reminded of what the prophet Haggai said to the people of God. And by the way, children, I'm going to ask you something here. I want you to pay attention. If I happen to have a money bag here, a money purse, and there was a big hole in the bottom of the money bag, and I was taking handfuls of coin, and children, what would happen if I take the coin and pour it into the money bag? What would happen? Huh? It'd all fall through. And so, you know, I'm going to keep earning money, and I'm going to take that money, and I'll put it in the money bag. Take more. Where's the money going? Right onto the floor, onto the ground, or into the water, or where. Listen to what the prophet Haggai says. Therefore, this is what Yahweh of hosts says, consider your ways. You have sown much, you've planted a lot, but you're bringing in a little. You eat, but you just don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. It seems like you're always empty. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. It's futility because they were forgetting the Lord. So work, keep eating, keep drinking, keep earning your, pulling down your paycheck. Put it into a bag, it's got holes in it. So unless the Lord build the house. And by the way, to hear those words, unless the Lord builds the house, is not some kind of a menu or a recipe or an excuse for doing nothing. Nothing. We are to keep building the house. You have a house in front of you, keep building it. You're guarding a city, whatever your employment is, keep doing it. We are to do this and to keep doing this, and we are to do so trusting that the Lord is building and guarding at the same time, as well, and over us, beside us. This passage in Psalm 127 indicates that there's more than one builder here. You're a builder. But the Lord is a builder. You're watching over what you're called to watch over, but the Lord is guarding as well. Without the Lord's favor, everything will fall. Unless, this is the wonderful theology of unless. We need a theology of unless. James unpacks this theology and says, don't say this or that. You're going to go do this, go do that. Say, if the Lord wills. Unless the Lord builds the house, you know what? My plans all fall to nothing. By the way, just a couple of illustrations of this. Periodically in our family, we've tended to enjoy the BBC versions of some of those Dickens stories. And one of them, fascinating stories, Little Dorrit. Any of you have ever seen Little Dorrit? There's these wonderful, the way that the long series has been produced is you'll find a contrast between houses. And by the way, Dr. Peter Leithart, in his survey of the Old Testament, great book called A House from My Name, he takes the house theme all the way through the Old Testament because the Lord is building a house. So the Lord is a builder. But I love seeing this when we, in various movies, and I'm going to give you two examples here. One is Little Dorrit, where the house of Mrs. Clennam, the physical house, actually in the presentation falls to pieces. It's a dilapidated thing in its horror. And every evil character in Little Dorrit, who they are symbolically as their own house, they fall as well because the Lord is not, his favor is not upon them. They fall to pieces. Mrs. Clennam, wonderfully, she is renewed by the end of the movie by seeking forgiveness, and it's beautiful. This is contrasted with someone else in the story, Little Dorrit, who literally doesn't have a house. Her family is in disrepair. Who are they? And she's doing a little seamstress work to kind of keep things going, and yet the favor of the Lord is upon her, and she is wonderfully strong. And anyway, the character development is phenomenal. I think you could also see another idea of this in the movie Citizen Kane, which it's like a calico cat. Some people think it's beautiful. Some people think it's ugly. Some people really love Citizen Kane. Other people think it is the worst movie in the world. But anyway, Citizen Kane shows a dilapidated house as well, and that's just another way that this biblical symbolism is unavoidable in the literature you read or the movies that we'll see. Unless the Lord builds the house, we need a theology. Matter of fact, we have a theology of unless. Same for marriage. Okay. All right. The world is filled with great endeavors and great mansions being built, but they're all vanity and fume and smoke and vapor without the Lord building alongside and holding everything up. This was true of the temple, Solomon's temple. Unless the Lord builds it, forget it. This is true of the church. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3? You know, one plants, another waters, but the Lord gives the increase. This is true of your employment. You run your own business, it's true of you. You're an employer somewhere, it's true of you. You work in the home, it's true of you. It's true of our families. It's true of this congregation. You know, over the years, the short few years I've been here, I've seen wonderful blessings year after year. Wonderful blessings here. Other pastors will talk, well, what do you think? It's truly the Lord. But it's not to say that, you know, we're not working as well. We're to work and we're to expect the Lord's blessing. Unless the Lord builds this house, it's all vapor. Okay, by the way, there are some that just don't work at all. Paul had to rebuke them in 2 Thessalonians. There are some people that, you know what, if you're not going to work, don't eat. You shouldn't even eat. By the way, I think some people's work ethic is stolen from the Sermon on the Mount, wrongly interpreted. They have a work ethic that's like the lilies of the field, which neither toil nor spin. I'm a lily. The Lord will take care of me. That's not what this passage is talking about. Don't be lilies of the field in that sense. Lilies trust that the Lord will provide. Okay, but I'll neither toil nor spin. So some are so negligent that the house will fall because they do not work. I'll save that for later. Others are so diligent, that's all they do is work, and they forget the Lord, and their house will fall as well. So the Lord here does not say, you know what, stop working and trust me. The Lord says, keep working and trust me. By the way, this is true not just of us individually. This is true of our city. This is true of our state. This is true of our nation. Here we go. As with the building of the house, so too with the guarding of the city. Even if the guards stay awake all night, not even taking a break. And now let's make this a bit more nationalistic. Even if we as a nation have the largest budget for defense spending, and if we have the most ready military, with the latest, the most up-to-date tech for protection, unless the Lord guards the city or the country or the nation, it is futile. And we are a people skilled at trusting our own work without acknowledging the Lord. We are a nation ready to trust our own strategies. And we are skilled at not acknowledging unless. In either case, without the Lord's blessing, we are not only sure to fail, here's the reality, we have already failed. But there are other ways to stay busy and disregard the Lord. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows or anxiety. Let's be clear. By the way, and I speak to people who are tired. I know it. I've heard a number already say, I am exhausted. And by the way, all a pastor has to do on any given Sunday is start talking about sleep. And then people, oh, is he seeing me? Because I'm really tired today. Yes, I see. I'll be watching you. You're tired. I know it. I know that. This verse is not referring to those who must at various times get up before the birds start chirping, or who need to stay up late, miss some sleep due to faithfulness. They deprive themselves of sleep so that they may serve others or to get the job done. That's not what this verse is referring to. This is not about mere clock watching. It's not about watching the watch. This congregation is filled with beautiful, faithful mothers who are or who have been up at all hours of the night, tending to a sick or a troubled child. Within this congregation right now, there are children who are making a return to their parents. They are caring for aging parents, while at the same time they are tending to home, husband, wife, their own employment. Sometimes there are seasons of our lives where we must, it seems like, we're doing more than burn the candle on both ends. We've cut it in half and we're burning it on four ends. There are seasons like that. This verse is not speaking about those who have to get up early and sometimes go to bed late, but it's speaking rather about those who do so because they cannot trust the Lord. They have forgotten the unless. They have forgotten that the Lord is building and that the Lord is watching. These are people who cannot trust the Lord because they are so busy trusting themselves. And they're so busy trusting themselves that they cannot rest. Thus, they eat the bread of sorrows. And these are the people that there's no room for the Lord's operation, even when it looks like everything is going wrong. But they eat the bread. If you want to translate that word sorrows, nothing's good enough. Nothing's good enough. This is not good. This is not good. And so they'll fret and they'll toss in their turn. If perhaps it's better translated anxieties, and I know the Greek translation of it would be your mind in pieces. That's what it means to be anxious. There's no rest. You've heard it said, there's no rest for the weary. Well, truly, there's no rest for those who do not trust. There's no rest for those who do not have a theology of unless. They're in a constant state of blur, and they're not trusting the Lord, who's anticipated all of this, who's anticipated every one of your sins, including your anxieties, including your motherly weariness and your fatherly frustrations. And then these fretters, these who eat the bread of sorrows and the bread of anxiety, when they do get to sleep, they toss and turn and they don't get any rest. And then it's this cycle. It's so much easier than to forget the Lord. But the reality is those who have the theology of unless the Lord is building the house, unless the Lord is guarding the city, you know what will happen? When that is in place, He will give those whom he loves sleep, his beloved. You know, that's what beloved means. You are to be loved. You're beloved. You're beloved of the Lord. Trust in him. Is he shocked by anything going on in your life right now? Yes, even the difficult, even the stuff that's tragic. How many times we walk through this with other people, and we get to the other side, and we go, I see. He gives his beloved sleep. Verse 3, children are mentioned. Children are a heritage from the Lord. And yes, this is the usual way to view a house. Children are usually present in houses. You know, we go down, you know, in the suburb city that I grew up in Illinois, we knew where those kids lived. That was the Walsh's house down the street, and all those kids would come pouring out of the front door. That's what kids do. They, you know, hey, who lives in that house? Where do you live? What's your house? Tell me about your house. And that's what happens. You boys talk to other boys, you girls talk to other girls. Tell me about your house. My house is like this. Children are usually present in houses, especially as they're being established. And further, children, you're the ones that are going to continue the name of the house. You are. You bear a particular last name. Some of you young ladies, you're going to take the name of your future husband, and your children are going to carry on that name. The house is that's the Jones's house, or the McGillicuddy's house. So children are mentioned. So here we are. Speaking of work, building and guarding, the home with children is a place of great and demanding work. And if it is easy, and it is, to become so busy with work that we forget our Lord as the builder and watcher, because we're just running along, what happens when we become so busy with this most demanding of work, the raising of the children whom God has given, and we forget that the Lord is there before you, beside you, above you, and after you? You'll want to pull the plug and flick off the lights and just, I'm done. You're to work. Keep working. And remember, the Lord is working alongside of you. Children are a blessing given. Children are a blessing given. They are given by the Lord. And you know, one of the greatest sins of our society is to not regard the giver of the gift. Children are a heritage. They're not harmful. And yes, intentionally, I put quotes in here from the great Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. I want you to see what Spurgeon says about this. He, the Lord, gives children, not as a penalty, nor as a burden, but as a favor. Spurgeon goes on, where society is rightly ordered, children are regarded not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance. And they are received not with regret, but as a reward. Children, every child in here, I'm talking about the children that are still living at home. Lift your hands. Right now, go ahead, do it. Oh, yeah, come on. Get it? Let's go. Lift your hand up. There you go. Okay, she gets a pass. She's asleep. Okay. All of you, you've been given by God. You've been given by the Lord. You've been given by God. You too. Parents? Yeah, it's called Mother's Day. It's the Lord's Day. Mother's Day. Look at your children. These are gifts. Just today before the service, on the foyer, I saw a daughter just hanging on to her mom. Just a sweet hug. Thinking, you know, it wasn't all that long ago when that girl was probably about this big and that mom was just holding on to her. Now that little one is returning that and holding on to mom. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Fruit of the womb. Verse 4, the children are given and they are likened to arrows in the hand of a mighty man or in the hand of a warrior. That's the idea. These children are weapons. So are the children of one's youth. Usually, children are given in youth. It's not every day that there's an Abram and a Sarah. You're how old? Not every day. Usually, children are given in youth. Why? So that they can be trained. It takes time to train them. I remember years ago when my daughter was about that tall, I was thinking, oh, the day is going to come when she'll get married. A friend of mine looked at me and said, yeah, Lord has given you, what is it, 18 years, 20 years, 22 years, whatever it is, to prepare you so that you may prepare her. But the Lord is also preparing you. Children are given in youth so that they can be trained amidst the failures of failing and learning parents. Every parent in here, yeah, first one comes along, and then we've learned from our parents and we learn from other people in the congregation. We still just, Lord, I trust you. Unless you build the house, Lord, I'm going to labor in vain as I build this. Unless you watch over this crib, I will fail in the my crib watching. But children are given in youth also so that they can be a comfort to their parents later on. Children, you're to grow up, and more on this arrow business in a moment. You can pick your bow if you just want a recurve or a compound. I'm not going to get it. We're talking about arrows here, not bows. Children, you're to be a comfort to your parents as they grow old, as they go the way of all mankind. Each of us in here, we're getting older. Arrows. Let's look at this bit about arrows for a minute. And I'm going to start coming in for a landing here. Because arrows. Arrows are weapons. Arrows are weapons. That's the first blank that you see there under verse 4. Arrows, by the way, are not just offensive weapons. They are defensive weapons. In a sense, they just the show of an arrow causes the others to pause. Arrows are defensive and offensive weapons, and they are, here's the next blank, extensions of the warrior. Arrows are extensions of the warrior. Perhaps you've not thought much about why this phraseology. Arrows are weapons, and arrows are extensions of the warrior. They are expected to go where the warrior cannot go. The warrior shoots the arrow. I can't get there, but the arrow can. Arrows are designed to be sent out. Arrows are designed to be sent out. This is the Lord's design. They are to go forth from us even when there's been difficulty in the preparation. And let's take a thought about the preparation. Go back in time. You know what? This was not, let's go down to Walmart or Sports Authority or Sports Academy Sports and just buy a bundle of arrows. Arrows took time in the crafting, in the preparation. So this isn't just, hey, I've got an arrow. Boop! Just throw it out there. You throw it out sideways or backwards. No. Arrows took time in preparation. What good was a crooked arrow or a weak arrow? So after this preparation, they were to be shot. They were to be sent out. They were to go. Instead of living in the basement eating Cheetos, asking mom to make him a sandwich, they're to go. And they're to go this way. I know that I am to work, I know that I am to guard, and I know that the Lord will work alongside, above me, before me, behind me, and will watch. Fathers and mothers greatly rejoice when these arrows go out and hit the mark or hit the target. Children, you want to know one of the greatest joys your parents will ever have? When you're going forth as one trusting in the Lord, and you're hitting the mark, you're hitting the mark. You ask your parents when you get home, what would be your greatest joy, Mom? What would be your greatest joy? What would be the best Mother's Day gift I can give you today? You go out and you hit the mark of faithfulness, always trusting the Lord. That's what your mom will say, something like that. And by the way, this is unapologetic warfare language because there's a battle out there. These arrows are to be taught. And by the way, here's part of the battle. Arrows are to be taught to go forth into society. There's going to be talk here about speaking with enemies in the gate. Sometimes our arrows are, I don't know what to say. Yeah. No, they're to go forth into society with the skill of the ways of the Word and with the stealth of grace. The stealth of grace. Sometimes people, I'm going to go out with the ways of the Word and I'm going to use it like a sledgehammer. You disagree with me? Wham! Wow. The arrows are stealthy. I didn't even hear that. Last, happy, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Spurgeon. He said, truly, those with no children, there is a sadness there. Those with few children, Spurgeon continues, will see them soon be gone and the house will be silent. Then he said, those with many gracious children will be blessed, most blessed of all. Happy, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. This blessedness comes hand in hand with regard to gracious children. Let me emphasize that. Oh, dare we step on this territory? Yes, we do. Word of God is open. The blessedness comes hand in hand with regard to gracious children. A large number of children likely means a large number of trials. Blessed trials, unless the Lord builds the house, and sometimes the Lord has this in store. And yet, when faith is present, I'm going to steal Spurgeon's line again, that mass of children also means a mass of love and a multitude of joys. Let's be clear, the Lord is not after mere numbers. There were some scoundrels in the Bible, some rascals in the Bible who had a great number of sons and they were all rascals after daddy. The Lord is not after mere numbers. Some quivers may be small and still be full. That's something here about the size of the quiver. It's something here about the fullness of the quiver. And by the way, in this, for us, we must hear this. Covenant faithfulness entails more than procreation. We are to have arrows, not just what Spurgeon called sticks, knotty and useless. We are to be faithful in the reception of the gifts of the children and faithful in the training of those children, the shaping of those children. So whether you've been blessed with two, one, many, many more, covenant faithfulness is our calling. A friend of mine and a friend of our congregation, Dr. John Babler, borrowed a line from a friend of his. Commonly, it's people, how are your children doing? Dr. Babler now says this. He says, you know, those of my children who are faithfully following or obeying Jesus are doing well. Those who are not faithfully following Jesus or obeying Jesus are not doing well. And he points them in the right direction. Let me just wrap up with this. A couple of simple conclusion points. For we've been blessed mightily. Fathers and mothers, what else can we say from this psalm other than this? Trust in the Lord. Keep working. The word unless presupposes that God does work. And our work is a participation in the Lord's work. Whatever your calling happens to be, trust in the Lord. Fathers, mothers, leaders, employers, employees, get about it. Trust in the Lord. Next, with regard to the image of God. In the beginning, God worked. The seventh day, according to the Bible, says, and on the seventh day, God rested from all the work he has done. Okay, so the first 6 days of creation were called work. And you know what? Everyone in here, the smallest boy and the smallest girl, you are made in the image of God. What does that look like? It means you work. It means you work. I love the way Eugene Peterson put this. Here I quote, "In the beginning God created, not sat majestic in the heavens, and not was filled with beauty and love. But in the beginning God created." He created. He did something. He made something. The week of creation was a week of work. The days are described not by their weather conditions and not by their horoscope readings. Genesis 1 is a journal of work. Be encouraged in your work. It's been given to you by the Lord. Get about it. So children, whether you live in the city or a more rural setting, no excuse. No excuse. And ask yourself, what do I do? How do I spend my time? How do I rise up and bless my mother? How do I honor my father? How do I honor my parents and ultimately honor my heavenly Father? There's always work to be done. If you need to, tally your time. How much time do I spend working? How much time do I spend doing something else? It's made in the image of God. Last, as children work, you are made in the image of God. I'm going to mention this to you. Sons and daughters, this is part also what parents want from you. From Psalm 144, "We desire that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as corner pillars sculptured in the palace style." Psalm 144:12. Yes, there's to be a loveliness and a beautiness to our beauty to our daughters, a beautifulness to our daughters. They're to be sculpted. There's time and effort has been put into that. But there's something strong there about our daughters as well. Wonderful corner pillars. Beautiful. Noticeable. And more, I'm sure you've seen this. Have you ever seen the difference in the eyes and the faces between non-Christian children and Christian children? You know what? It should be this way because our daughters are supposed to be sculpted in the palace style. They're to be corner pillars, beautiful and strong. This business about them not being strong and hiding off in the corner, no, that's not the way the Scriptures present this. But there's prep there. There's work there. And there's glory because, you know, the woman is the glory of the man. The woman is the glory of the man. 1 Corinthians 11. Their sons are said to be plants grown up in their youth. Sons, do you hear this? Plants grown up in their youth. But people go, well, no. I'm going to wait till I grow up. I'm going to do that later. I'm calling you, young sons, grow up now. Grow up now. Grow up today. Grow up tomorrow. This is a call to maturity. And this is the greatest honor that you can provide for your father and mother. And remember this, sons and daughters, unless the Lord build the house, all of this is in vain. But know that the Lord is building his house, whose house we are. So none of this is in vain. This is wonderful. So may the Lord encourage you in your work, whatever your work is. Trust the Lord. Get about your work. And let's together bring glory to his name. So I offer this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, trusting the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, who is a faithful son in all that was given to him, and who is a faithful builder, and whose house we are. So Lord, we do pray that we will present to you hearts of wisdom, and lives of industry to the glory of your name. Spirit of God, remind us that the Lord himself is working and that we are to trust. May we do so to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray all of this through Jesus, and all of God's children said, amen.